Thank you, Pastor.
You bet.
So you're at 60, you're middle age, and I guess I'm at 70, upper middle age.
There you go.
There you go. Our Bible reading this morning is found in Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 9. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Russ, come pray for us.
Morning.
Morning.
So good that you could be here this morning. We're glad. Hope you were blessed by the worship, the praise, and by celebration of communion this morning. Pastor said, we have many amongst us who come from a Catholic faith, Catholic background. And if you're a Catholic, I know my mom grew up in a Catholic home. They refer to communion as the Eucharist. If you take that word Eucharist and you translate it, it means giving thanks or just this gratitude. And there's nothing more to be thankful for than what Christ did for us on the cross. And so it seems to be a solemn time when we come because we realize the weight of what he did for us. At the same time, I hope it brings you just a tremendous amount of joy also and gratitude, a spirit of thanks when we take communion together. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We know we have a lot of needs here, both physical needs and spiritual needs and emotional needs and financial needs. So just, again, pray along with me as we go before God's throne. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you that we serve a God who is always faithful, even when we are faithless. Father, we know that we can sing songs with words in it that say that we trust in you, Lord, and then as soon as we walk out these doors, our trust and our faith is tested immediately, and sometimes we fall short, Lord God. But we thank you, Lord God, that it's not how tightly we hold onto your hand, Lord God, but how tightly you hang onto us. Father God, we look at all these faces here today, and we know that each one represents a need or several needs, Lord. A need for healing, for physical touch, Lord. For a mental or an emotional touch, Lord. Some people who are sitting just in anguish, Lord God, because of a loss of a loved one, or feeling the hurt, Lord God, of a prodigal child. We lift up these needs, Lord God, and we place them at your throne. We trust, Lord God, that you will, in your good time, Lord God, and according to your will and according to your purpose, that you will work all things together for good, Father God, because we love you and you love us. Father God, we are thankful that we live in the country where we can come before you and we can praise and we can worship you. But we know, Lord God, that there are many believers around this world who can't do what we're doing right now. So we pray your hand of protection upon them. We pray for those missionaries who are ministering, Lord, in not just difficult places, but dangerous places. We ask, Lord God, that you would use this church as your vessel to minister to those missionaries, to provide for them financially and through prayer, Lord God, to lift them up. That you would protect them, that you would meet their needs, Lord God, their families' needs, as they have forsaken everything here, Lord God, to go and serve you abroad. Father God, we also lift up our service members, our men and women, Lord God, who are in places that we can't even pronounce. We pray, Lord God, that you would surround them with your angels, Lord, that you would protect them, that you would minister to them and that your blessing would rest upon them. Father God, we know it's hard sometimes to pray for our leaders because sometimes we just see such evil that's out there and corruption, Lord God, but those are the people, Lord, who most need your wisdom, Lord God. And so we lift them up, our president, our vice president, our congressional leaders, Lord, our judges, that you would give them wisdom and understanding and discernment. And Father God, just an opening of their eyes, Lord God, that they would repent and turn their hearts towards you so that they could lead this nation, Lord God, towards you. Father God, we just ask right now that as we wait upon you and we eagerly await to hear the words that you have for us, that you would bless our brother, Pastor Randy, and that you would fill him, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit, that you would let him preach boldly, Lord God, not concerned about the hurting feelings, Lord God, or filling seats, Lord God, but that he would speak truth from your word and from you, and that you would also give us grace, Lord God, to hear those words, however difficult they might be, that we would just not be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. And we ask this in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, I couldn't have asked for a better prayer as we go into a very serious topic, maybe not necessarily a difficult one to follow through on, but a tough topic. For those of you who are just new to our fellowship, this is week 12 in this series. We still got a few more to go, and it's on love. And we've been dealing with Paul's definition of love, which has been very, very challenging for me. I don't know how many of you were challenged to keep no record of wrongs this past week, but it seems like every aspect of this is challenged. When I came upon the next one that was in line, if you will, I believe God is wanting me to do this in this order, I saw Paul's words were, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And I thought, wow, God, there's a lot of different directions we can go with evil and truth. There's all kinds of things I could be preaching on. Where would you have me go? So I got on my face before the Lord, and he raised me back up, and like a tractor beam took me right to another passage that was parallel and so critical. I said, wow, I could not apply this passage to a more important area in all of Scripture. So I believe that God has me preaching this to all of us today for a reason. So I'm going to ask if you brought your Bibles with you, you hold them up in the air. We always want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you so you can mark them up. But if you're not, didn't have your Bible, you want to follow along in the Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, but there's also the back wall here. We'll have the verses up there. I'm going to ask you to turn to two very familiar passages today. Just because they might be familiar doesn't mean you shouldn't pay attention. Listen to them as if you were listening to them for the very first time as the reader was reading Paul's letter to you. The first one is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Many of you are going to know this passage, but again, listen to it. Because he's talking about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit brings with him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience or forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Then I'd like you to go back just a couple of pages, just kind of keep that in your mind a little bit, the fruit of the Spirit. Go back to Romans chapter 12, another familiar passage, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul blends together the mind and the body in our service for the Lord. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. We're going to see how they fit in just a little bit. If you were with us last week, you remember me talking to you about a man named Joseph Goebbels. Do you remember that? Church, say amen. All right, you're with me. Even if you don't remember, just say amen. encourage me a little bit. Joseph Goebbels was a Nazi under Hitler. He was Hitler's minister of propaganda. And he was an evil man, just like Hitler was. And in fact, Goebbels was the chancellor of all of Germany the day after Hitler committed suicide with Eva Braun in that holed-up bunker. He became chancellor, but only for a day. Because the next day, he poisoned all of his six children, and he and his wife committed suicide. They knew what was coming. Russia had already burst through the border of Germany, and the Allies were storming in. They knew the end was near, and he committed suicide. But last week, I said there is an expression attributed to Goebbels, and it goes like this. If you tell a lie long enough, people will come to believe it is the truth. And then I would like to add that once they believe the lie is a truth, it is a really difficult course to turn that ship around, because people then don't just have to believe something that doesn't seem to be true. Now they believe it to be true. Now they have to believe that what they were told all this time and what they believed all this time was actually a lie, and they've been duped. It is a hard ship to turn around. And I shared with you that one lie that I think is going through churches and has been going through churches and Christian counseling and the like, and that is that lie that you don't need to require repentance for forgiveness. And if you didn't, I'm not going to get into it any more than that. If you need to listen to that, and you need to listen to that, we have it on YouTube, and we also have it on disc. But the point is, that's one lie that is creeping into our fellowships that needs to be addressed. Today, I want to talk to you about the powerful delusion that God promised is coming. We're going to talk about it in 1 Corinthians 13 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if we are truly living in the last days, which I believe we are, then we need to pay close attention to this love aspect in 1 Corinthians 13 as it relates to this powerful delusion in the last days. Are you with me, church? We're going to get into it. It's a heavy topic, but we'll get done with it in about 3 minutes. We good? Believe that, I got a bridge to sell you. Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again, for this privileged time. We love being with the family of God, the body of Christ, the church, Lord Jesus, that you are building. And we thank you that you are here in our midst, because you've promised to be. So Father, I pray that you would now change our lives, that you would take this time and somehow use it to mold us into the image of Christ with a little bit more glory, as you've promised. And Lord, I pray that somehow you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that we would leave here saying, wow, I needed to hear that, or wow, I got a direction, or Lord touched me somehow. So Lord, would you be our teacher now? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, would you keep us all from being distracted in any way, that for these next few moments that we have together, that we would be focused on Jesus and what he has to say to us. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, so that we would all hear what you want us to hear. And now having heard, Lord, that we would act upon those things. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, passage we've been in for the last 3 months. In all my years of preaching, I never thought it would take me 4 or 5 months to get through 4 verses. But here we go. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4. I'm just going to read it aloud. You can read it to yourselves. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, or it honors. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Then for today, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. I believe this one facet that now has come 12 weeks later, I think this facet of Paul's definition of what agape love really is, and remember that we are called to do something, greatest thing that we can do while we live as human beings on this earth before we see Jesus face to face, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourself, and sometimes that neighbor is our enemy, and love one another as Christ has loved us. That's the three greatest things we can accomplish. So we need to know what love is. And as Paul, we've been going through this definition one section at a time. We get to this one. This, I think, is the most critical of all of them. And you're going to see how this actually, the Holy Spirit works in us to accomplish this. But it's that one that says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we saw Paul writes to the church, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and the like, and self-control. Then we see in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, those of you who believe in Jesus, who have accepted the gospel of your salvation, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? He says that we have that Holy Spirit as our guarantor of our inheritance yet to come. That means when Jesus said, I'm going to send the Allah's Parakletos, the one that is like me, that's going to come alongside you and walk by you, the counselor, the comforter, if you will, the one who is going to convince you and convict you and empower you, that Holy Spirit is going to come and reside in you. I know that's something that's hard to imagine, that part of the Trinity actually dwells within each one of us, the Holy Spirit. But listen to me. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all those things. So if the Holy Spirit is in me and that's his fruit, then I have every one of those things in me. I have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness. Now, we all have them in varying degrees because our walk with the Lord is different one from another. And this woman over here might be gentler than this man over here. This man over here might have more patience than this man over here. This woman over here might be gooder than this woman over here, to use my education. But the idea is that we have it in different, but it all is about yielding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. When that Holy Spirit resides in us, he brings it all to us. The day we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, when we said, I'm saying no to myself, I'm saying yes to Jesus, God started a work in us. And it includes all those things, love, joy, peace, and patience. He's going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. My question is to you and to me, why is this so important? Why am I talking about this? Why is this so critical? Well, the more we yield to the Holy Spirit and his promptings and obey him, the more we will love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The more we will love our neighbor as ourselves. The more we will love each other as Christ has loved us. And here's the thing. Not only will we do that, we will love with the fruit of the Spirit love, which is agape love. And if the love is all those things that we've talked about for the last 11 weeks, then love also that will be increasing in me, the more I yield to the Holy Spirit, is that detesting of evil or wickedness and delighting in the truth. That's going to change how you think in this society. It's going to change everything that you do. Now, here's the thing. Well, our minds are going to start being transformed. We're going to start to have the mind of Christ. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Connor, I'm so delighted that you young people, 18 to 35, I remember that age, are going to passionately study God's word. Psalm 1, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the scornful and the wicked and the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right, that bears forth its fruit in season. What a great passage to know and be passionate about God's word, because you guys are coming up the ranks, and you got a world that's really out of whack. So I invite all of you to come on Wednesday night to that Bible study. You're going to get into a great passage, the Psalms. And he's going to go through all of the Psalms. It's going to take him a day to do two verses, and there's one Psalm that has 150 verses, and there's 150 Psalms, so you got to be careful with that. But anyway, here we go. Let's keep moving on. Are you with me still, church? It is so critical that we hear this today. I mean, I'm talking life and death critical, that we know what the truth is. And I'm not talking Randy's truth. I'm not talking about David Jeremiah's truth or Charles Stanley's truth or the Pope's truth. I'm talking about God's truth in his word. You got to be able to test everything that's ever spoken by anybody who's proclaiming that they're saying the truth by God's word. And it's so critical because God promises that before Jesus returns, he is going to send a powerful delusion and people will believe the lie. This is going to be something very serious. And the people that believe the lie, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, will perish. So we better know what the truth is. I want to ask you to take your Bible. Are you still with me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're less familiar with your Bible, it's kind of toward the end of your Bible. There's 2 Thessalonians. Paul is the writer. Now, I understand as we get into this passage, chapter 2, starting with verse 1, as we get into this passage, I understand that many people in this room will have a different understanding, or maybe you were raised with a different teaching on the coming of the Lord. His second coming, his parousia, if you learned it a little different pronunciation, but that's the Greek word for second coming. And you may have learned it erroneously. I'm going to tell you what the truth is. And you can say, well, that sounds pretty arrogant. I'm going to just let you see the scriptures for yourself. Because the problem is, with all the confusion of Jesus coming again and the church is not going to be here through the Great Tribulation, or he's going to be here through the Great Tribulation, or he's going to be coming partway, he's going to set, like, he almost puts his foot on the mountain, but then he doesn't put his foot on the mountain, and he comes again a second time after the twofold second coming, and before you know it, people just give up, and they say, I don't know what's going on. And yet the Bible was meant to be understood. The Bible, and it's crystal clear. 24 times in the New Testament alone, James, John in his little gospel, Peter, Paul, and Jesus, 24 times refer to the parousia or the parousia, the second, and they all are perfectly the same, and it should just sit there perfectly. Now, we're going to get into it. If you have objection, I would be happy. I'm extraordinarily approachable. I am. The laughter is coming from my family, and I don't understand that. Anyway, if you have a disagreement, don't just blow me off on this thing and say, he's just nuts. Let's have a conversation. Anyway, let's get into it. Paul writes the second letter to the Thessalonians because they're panicking. They believe the day of the Lord has come and they've been left behind. Verse 1, I know some of you could have heard this so many times you could preach it, but we're going to get into the second half of this in just a moment, but I have to start with the beginning. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Greek phrase parousia. Jesus is coming again. How many of you believe it? All right, he's coming again. You don't have to believe that we're living in the last days. I seem to think that we are living in the last days. But the bottom line is Jesus is coming again. He said in that upper room, that Passover meal, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to paralemban you. Para means alongside. Lembano means to take up. I'm going to take you with me so that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming again. I think we all believe that John 14 is not just meant for the disciples in that upper room, but for every single person who believes. So we believe, we sing that song, right? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I know some of the old people used to sing that, right? I got a mansion. And we're talking about the house in glory that Jesus is preparing for us. Anyway, Jesus is coming again. He says it over and over again. In fact, the last words of the entire Bible are, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It talks about his coming again. So you need to be clear on this. There are people that say all these parallel passages, well, that's meant for the Jews, that's meant for the Gentiles, that meant for the church and the church age versus the other dispensation, which is all, to me, a lot of man-made stuff. But anyway, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, it's the believers, Jewish believers, Gentile believers. And Paul is a Jew. He's speaking to Gentiles, and he's talking about all of us going. Look at verse. I know it's taking a long time to get to here. Here we go. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our, Jews and Gentiles alike, being gathered to him. Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to gather you. Matthew 24, he says, I'm going to send the angels, I'm going to gather you. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some teaching alleged to have come from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by a letter asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. I know I wrote that other letter and I said he's coming. You thought that he's already come. He said, don't worry about it. The coming of the Lord is going to have something that is a sign for it. Look at verse 3. Don't let anyone from any pulpit deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of the Lord, him gathering us to him, that day will not come. Say, will not come. It will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. I'm here to tell you, I was raised all my life by preachers who had said Jesus could come before this message is over. It was a coercive kind of thing, an emotional movement to try to get the people so afraid that they might miss Jesus coming. And so you got another few people to say the sinner's prayer, but the bottom line is Jesus said he's not coming until two things happen. And those things can't happen yet. So he can't come for the church until these two things happen. But he may choose to come for us individually. And by that, you know, something happens to us. We have a heart attack like my father did at a young age. Like, or something happened. We get hit by a car. Like the police officer out here just recently. And we die. He might come for you, so you got to be ready right now, regardless of the timing in Scripture. You got to be ready. Amen? Okay, so let's keep going. Two things must happen. The man of the great rebellion, the apostasy, the standing away from the faith, the people that say, I'm not going to do this, and Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24, the people will abandon the faith. Here we go. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the man doomed to destruction. Now, how is he revealed? He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That is so abhorrent that it's going to cause the oblation, the sacrifice, to cease. That is what is called the abomination. It's so abominable. Abomination of desolations causes the temple to become desolate. The oblation, the sacrifice, to cease. This guy, this Antichrist, is going to stand in God's holy place. Well, it's not been built yet. And the sacrifice hasn't restarted yet, but it's coming. It's coming. We know the preparations are there. So we know we're getting close. Let's keep moving on. I'm getting way in front of my notes here. Okay, let's keep moving on. He says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Something's holding the Antichrist back. Something is holding that, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Stay with me. There is someone who is holding that Antichrist back. One man put it this way, it's as if he has his foot on the neck of the enemy. We see that in the Old Testament time when the kings of the enemy were about to be slaughtered and they had to put their foot on the neck of that person. And there is a being that has his foot on the neck of the Antichrist right now. And it says when he is taken away, then that man's going to be revealed and all hell's going to break loose on this earth. Who is it that holds him back? I was raised again being told it was the Holy Spirit, but that's not the Holy Spirit. I know that because there's no reference to the Holy Spirit doing that, but there is a reference to somebody else doing it, and that's the archangel Michael in Daniel chapter 12, the prince of the people of Israel who fights for them and protects them. And Michael, it says, when Michael Amad, when he arises, that word Amad in Aramaic means to arise. When he arises, then the Antichrist does this terrible thing. I said there will be a time of unprecedented testing and challenge and tribulation on the earth. It parallels in Daniel chapter 12. It parallels in Matthew 24. Parallels once again right here. He says there's somebody that's holding him back. But the idea of Michael arising, Amad, that doesn't make a lot of sense until you understand the word. The word Amad means to rise up if you're sitting. But Michael is the prince of the people of Israel, and he's fighting against the prince of Persia, all these other territorial angels, whatever. But he's doing the spiritual warfare that we see in the scriptures, and he's fighting, but if he's fighting, he's standing. And if he's standing and he amads, if you will, then he stands still. He doesn't rise, he stands still. And so when Michael stands still, takes the foot off the neck, if you will, then that's when the man is revealed. So Paul says, you already know who it is. And when that happens, now look at verse 9. This is where we're going to tie it all together with love. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that the wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Let me repeat that. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. I looked this phrase up in Greek because I was challenged on it. And it says that he will use signs and wonders and miracles of falsehood. They are fake, not in that they aren't happening, but they are fake in that they do not have the approval of Almighty God. So he will do miracles and signs and wonders that are false. These are deceptive in origin. And just in case you don't understand what I'm saying, do you remember when Moses was going to Pharaoh with Aaron? Do you remember that? Just say amen. You still with me? Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go and we need to go out into the desert to offer sacrifices to our God. And Pharaoh says, no. So what does Moses do? He says to Aaron, Aaron, throw down your rod. Throw down your staff. What happens to that staff? It becomes a serpent. Some of you, a snake, a serpent, whatever you want to say. Yeah, so that's a pretty cool thing, but that happened at the bush too. And God said, listen, if they don't believe you, you just do these couple of things and they should believe you. And so Aaron throws down his rod, it becomes a serpent. But then what happens? Then all the magicians of Pharaoh do the same thing with their staffs. And they throw them on the ground, they all become snakes. But there was a caveat. There's a little difference between Aaron's. Aaron's is hungry. And he eats up all of the other staffs. And that's what says staff. I assume he's eating up all the serpents, but it says staffs. And he eats them all up. And they're thinking, now what do we have? The enemy was able to copy what God had done. So then they go and he says, I'm not going to let you go. And so, all right, Aaron, stretch out your staff out over the waters of Egypt. And he does that. And all the waters in the streams and in all everywhere becomes blood. Now they've got nothing to drink from except for the Nile. So what do the magicians do? Well, we can match that. Hey, we'll do it on the Nile. They're not thinking straight because it's the only potable water left. And they do it over the Nile, and the Nile becomes blood just the same as everything else became blood with Aaron's rod. And so the people, it says, were digging and digging and digging in the ground to try to find some water underground that wasn't blood. And then they come back again. And Moses says, do it again, Aaron. And then there's frogs everywhere. Frogs. Only my son-in-law would love that. But frogs everywhere, right? Frogs everywhere. What do the magicians do? They do the exact same thing. But that's the end. That's the end. Then the flies come, or the gnats come, and then the flies come, and then the plague on all the livestock, and then the boils, and then the hail, and then the darkness, and then the killing of the firstborn. And the magicians say to Pharaoh, this is nothing but the finger of Almighty God. You see, Satan does have some power. And he is going to work these false miracles. And people that don't know the truth are going to believe this powerful delusion and they're going to perish. They're going to say, wow, this is a miracle worker. It's got to be true. The person rose from the dead in front of me. There's frogs everywhere. Everything's turning to blood. It must be true, right? And they're going to believe the delusion. Let's keep moving on. So Satan has that ability to deceive in such a way, and that's how he's going to deceive. And all the ways the wicked deceive those who are perishing. Let's look at the middle of the next verse. It says, they perish. This is why they perish, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, because they refuse to love the truth, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Same thing, almost parallel. Those who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. He said, if we don't love, then we're not going to be sharp. We're going to be susceptible to the lie. And I got to tell you, people, we've been lied to. This country, and I'm not talking about even the sicko countries out there, and there's some sicko countries out there. If you think America is bad, you need to do some world traveling. You really do. I've been to some places. Let me tell you, I would have thought this would come out of Bangkok, but not here. When we have a country where you are called a sick, bigoted individual with no compassion in your heart because you think it's wrong for a male who's pretending to be a female is gyrating in front of your elementary school children in a public library. But you're the sickos. My point is, do you know the truth? Are you going to start believing the delusion that's out there? And I believe if the powerful delusion hasn't come, it's at least starting. And this country, which has a church on every street corner, is believing the lie because we refuse to accept the truth and love that which is right. And here's the issue. Here's where it all ties together. If we yield to the Holy Spirit, let's say that, yield to the Holy Spirit. If we yield to the Holy Spirit and we obey Him, then His fruit comes in us and it is manifest in an increasing level. And the first and greatest of that fruit, because Paul says the greatest of these is love, the greatest of fruit is love. And that love of the Holy Spirit that is now in us and increasing includes a passion for the truth and a hatred for that which is wicked. So, where are we on this spectrum? Where are we? Are we people who just love the truth? God says He's going to send a powerful delusion because the people refuse to love the truth. So the question is, do you know it? Do you know the truth? I'm going to close with these words. The way we're going to know the truth is to get in God's Word. Get into a translation that you can understand. They're not all equal. But if you've got an old King James 19 or 1611 that has weird phrases, I went through doctoral level Hebrew and Greek, and the King James Bible still boggles me. Get a translation that you're comfortable with and read it. One evangelist said it this way, the best Bible you have is the one you're reading. Because if you have one, it's too confusing, you put it on the shelf, but you've got to get to know the truth. These are the last words. I'm done. As Christ continues to transform us into His image, and we become, which He promised He would do, and we become more and more like Him as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, as evidenced by the increased growth of the fruit, mainly love, then we will begin to delight less and less in evil, but will rejoice with the truth. And the powerful delusion will have no effect on us, for we will recognize it with ease. Do you hear that? I see that. That's nonsense. That's a lie. And I'm not falling for it. It's going to be a hardship to turn around, people. But if we love the truth, it can happen. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house. Thank You for these good people. Thank You for their attention. Father, I pray that their attention was kept because they believed that You are speaking to their hearts somehow through this jar of clay. Father, I do pray that if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, that it would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of You would remain. Now, Father, I pray for every person, man, woman, and young person here that knows You as Savior and Lord, that we would be students of the Word, that we would know the truth, the real truth, not just the preacher's truth, but we would know the truth. And Father, I pray for those in this room who may not know Jesus yet. Maybe they don't have that Holy Spirit in them yet because they've never surrendered their life to the one who gave His life for them. I pray that You would breathe on them Your grace and Your mercy, and they would have a hunger to know You and to surrender to You and to start a brand new life, even today. I pray that they would not rest until they've wrestled with You and You've won. Now, Father, we just thank You for being in our presence and pray You are glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. On that last note, if you don't know Jesus yet, or you think you might know Him, but you're not 100% sure, I'd love to talk with you a little bit after the service. Happy to stay as long as you need. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.